And this is our second study. This study will no doubt take us through the summer and maybe even into September, because there's so many details in the book of Revelation that are so profound and so insightful and so current and relevant to us today. There are many people who teach on this book of Revelation, but this is my life study. I've written a book that I encourage you to get a hold of. It's called Unexpected Fire. It's about the unexpected fire of the Holy Spirit that will come upon God's people in the last days. And it is also about the unexpected fire of God's judgment. The whole book of Revelation is about fire. There's fire on the throne, and there's fire. The angels are ministers of fire. There's the fire of God that comes as judgment. There's the fire of God that comes as anointing and power and the glory of God. And so the fire of God is coming. And it will be largely unexpected, especially by the church, because many people in the church have an attitude that they just want to get out of here as soon as they can. They feel the world is going downhill, going to hell in a handbasket, and they don't want to be a part of it. And besides that, they're frightened. Even though Jesus says that there will be wars and rumors of wars and there will be earthquakes and famines, he says, but do not be afraid, for the end is not yet. These are the beginnings of birth pains. So something's about to be born. And we read about that throughout the book of Revelation. And I believe that what has largely been taught on the book of Revelation, although it has to some degree highlighted the judgments that will definitely come, most have totally missed the glory of the Lord that's coming during the very last days. Because the Lord says to us in Isaiah chapter 60, he says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is coming upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But my light shall rise upon you. He actually says, but my glory shall rise upon you, and nations shall come to the brightness of your rising. So we put these details together, and we find that the glory of the Lord is coming. And it's so much so that nations will be attracted to the glory of God and come to the people of God, both Israel and the church. Israel redeemed through their Messiah Jesus. And it happens when darkness is on the earth. We're not talking about the millennium here. It happens when gross darkness is on the people. At that time is when the glory of the Lord is going to come. And nations will come, because nations will be tired and weary and very beat up by all the mess that man has made and the demonic realm has made. And when the glory of God comes and the church rises, we are going to see the greatest revivals in all of history. So let's pray, and we're going to give you a little review and then start off on our second study. Lord, we open our hearts now to receive the powerful word of God. We ask for divine revelation and insight. Teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher here. And Lord, even though I may be the one speaking, Lord, you're the one who's really speaking. And I ask that you would speak to each one in a very special way. Even it might be a little different, but speak in such a way that we might be called up into partnership with you and we might move in the glory and purpose of the Lord. We ask it now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We looked at the very first verse of the book of Revelation. We discovered that the book is not called Revelations, because although there are many revelations in the book, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about his church, about his angels, about his victory over the devil. It's about his eternity and his power, his authority, his Father, his Holy Spirit, his seraphim, his archangels. The whole thing is about Jesus. And this book of Revelation is the greatest prophetic word in the whole Bible. There's no greater prophetic word in terms of detail, in terms of the information, of how much information and how many details are given, like is given to us in the book of Revelation. The prophecies concerning the coming of Christ are not as frequent and don't give us as much information as the book of Revelation gives us about the end times. And the Lord says in the second and third verses of Revelation, he says, "Blessed are those who hear this word and understand it." So there are many Christians who just refuse to understand it because it's difficult. And I think there have been so many opinions and so many teachings on the book. And the book has been turned upside down. Verses that are in chapter 12 have been put down there in verse 1. And it's been so mixed up that the people of God have been mixed up. But I want to encourage you to read the book of Revelation chronologically. And what you will discover is that the first three chapters are what I call the letters to the churches and the introduction that comes to John. And after that, we start to see the throne room in chapters 5, well, in chapter 5, 4 and 5. The throne room and all the angels there. We're going to start to look at that tonight. And then, starting in chapter 6, the great tribulation comes. And the Great Tribulation is divided into three different parts. The opening of the scrolls, the tearing off of the scrolls or the seals that are on the scroll that is in the hand of God Almighty. And with the peeling off of those seven seals comes seven judgments. And then there is another series of judgments that come. And the second series of judgments come as there's seven trumpets blown. And then there's a third series of judgments that come with the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, each series of judgments gets more painful and more intense than the one before. So that by the time these 7 years go by, the world is just about uninhabitable. The ozone layer is depleted so that if you go outside, your skin will blister. Earthquakes have hit every city in the whole world. Almost every building has been demolished. There's no surface water that is drinkable. And there's nothing alive anymore in the sea or the ocean. And every green thing on the planet, grass, trees, and bushes have been burned to a crisp. The planet is just about uninhabitable. And it's at that time, it says in Revelation chapter 19, that the heavens open. And one whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven coming with him. All the armies of heaven. And he comes to make everything right. And you see, the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for everything to be made new. He paid for your salvation, but so much more. He paid for this globe to be, and the animals within it, to come to the end of decay. And he paid the price. It's called the great exchange. For everything that was bad about you to be put on him. And everything that was good about him to be put on you. That's the great exchange that happened at the cross. But you have not received it all yet. If so, when you look in the mirror, you would see an Olympian. But you don't. Unless you're a few of the guys here or a few of the ladies here. But most of us don't. So, in the book of Revelation, there are two main things that happen. One, the devil and all evil is destroyed and put in its place. And secondly, all the blessings of God that were ever promised to Israel and the church are given by the end of that book. So this is such a book. And we are the people who are on the threshold of this beginning. We know because Israel has become a nation. And the Bible says that when you see the fig tree, that's Israel. When you see the fig tree starting to bring forth her tender leaves and her tender shoots, know that the time is at hand. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And that generation will not pass away until all those things be fulfilled. Matthew 24. Well, then you might say, well, in 1948, didn't that all begin? And a generation has passed more than 60 years since 1948, 65 years. So why is it that we haven't seen the return of the Lord? Well, you see, there's two kinds of leaves that are to sprout on the Israel tree. First, the natural, and then the spiritual. And from the time of Israel's revival, the very beginnings of Israel's revival, the leaves are spiritual leaves, not just the natural ones. From that moment, that generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Well, this is all by way of repeat. I'm just sharing with you a little review on last week. And we saw that John had an encounter with Jesus. And it wasn't just the Jesus that he knew, the sandaled teacher of Galilee, who was asleep in the boat and who multiplied the bread and who taught them and did the miracles. No, no, no. He sees Jesus, the warrior king of heaven, white hair, his face bright like the sun, all of his body like molten metal in a furnace. And when he sees Jesus, all it feels like all the blood drains out of his body and he falls to the ground like a dead man. And Jesus comes and puts his hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have the keys of death and of hell." And John has to have this initial revelation before he will be able to be given the end time story of the book of Revelation. He has to see what Jesus looks like now. He has to see the power and the anointing, the unquestionable, undeniable, non-negotiable King of glory. And he sees him, and it just about knocks him into next Tuesday. But Jesus brings him up and says, "Now come with me, and I'm going to show you things that must soon come to pass." And he shows him this initial vision of himself with the lampstand all around him and behind him. And he tells John the lampstand represents the seven churches. And in his hand, there are seven stars. And he says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So that's the introduction. And now Jesus starts to ask John to send a letter. Jesus dictates a letter like a boss dictating a letter to a secretary. He dictates a letter, seven of them actually, to each of the seven churches of Asia. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let's just look at the very first one as we start study number two. And I wonder if somebody has a watch with them here. Does somebody have a watch? And can you let me know? Can you tell me the time right now? It's 10 to 8. We will be finished today at 8:30. All right? Because you can only handle so much at one sitting. But when we're about 20 after, Elizabeth, would you just give me a wink, wink, nod, nod? That will be helpful. Thanks. All right. So here we are in chapter 2 of Revelation. And this is the beginning of the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And we read this in verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men." And he goes on, In verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And then we go down a little ways. In verse 7, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. Now, here are seven letters to seven churches. In five of them, there are serious corrections that the Lord gives. Two of them, the Lord does not correct. Church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna, to those, he just says, well done. He gives a kind of warning to the church at Smyrna, but then to each of the other five, he does give a very strong correction. Most people who read this and study it think that the Lord is slapping the hands of the churches. He's kind of scolding them. But it's not like that at all. If you read through the first chapter and you read the words slowly, you'll find over and over again the Lord tells us how much he loves his people, how much he calls them to be with him and to be at his side. And then he says this at the end of each letter to the churches. He says, if all who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's not just talking to these churches. He's talking to everyone who has ears to hear all through the generations and right up today. He's saying, if you have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. And then he gives us some amazing corrections. There are five different lies that are believed by the people. And these are the things that really bring about the sin of each of these churches. So to the church of Ephesus, he tells them that they have left their first love. And in a sense, he's saying the lie is, and you tell me if this lie is believed by many in the church today, you don't have to be a fanatical Christian. You can just coast and be a casual Christian. As long as you believe in God, you're okay. That is very prevalent in the church today, don't you think? And that is the word of correction that's given to the first church. And then we read to the church in Smyrna. Now that is not given a correction, but he says that you will, he says, do not be afraid. And this is in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says to the church at Smyrna, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you that the devil will put some of you in prison and you will suffer persecution, but be faithful even to the point of death and you'll get a crown of life. So he's saying to these believers, don't be frightened. And I have to tell you that most Christians are very frightened today. And the Lord tells us not to be. And here again, the word comes to all who have ears to hear, do not be afraid. And then to the church at Pergamon, we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, there is a lie that's believed here. He says, I have a few things against you. He says, you have people there who entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So that's in the church of Pergamon. There's sexual immorality. And the lie that is believed is that you can be sexually immoral, and as long as you just, at the end of the day, say, okay, forgive me, God, then everything's okay. And the Lord is saying, I have this against you. He says, clean this act up. And is that prevalent today? It's very common in the church today. And then the fourth one is to the church in Thyatira. It says, I have this against you. Now, this is Revelation 2, verse 20. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. And there's too much that's tolerated in our homes and in our lives when it comes to elements of witchcraft. I'm not going to go into any more detail. You know it's true. These very things that the Lord warned the churches about in his day are the very things that the Lord knew would be the battleground that we would face as the days of the great tribulation come upon us. And then we go to the next church. The fifth one is the church at Sardis. And there we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, Jesus said, "Wake up, strengthen what remains, for I have not found your deeds complete. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent." So these actually are saltless believers. They don't have a witness. They don't have a lifestyle that makes a difference. I am finding in my neighborhood more and more people who are Christians. But I never knew it. I didn't know that they were Christians any more than that they were nice people. But there can be nice people who are not Christians. They all know that who I am, because I'm the preacher on the block. And from time to time, they come knocking on our door. "Would you please pray for us? Something's happened." And we've led, Lizzie and Jesse and myself and Joy have led dozens of people in our area to the Lord since we have lived there. And, you know, because we get invited to gatherings and it doesn't take long before we're talking about the things of the Lord. And then people want prayer and then people get saved. And so it's a wonderful thing. But the church has become very non-effective in terms of a witness. And then the last one is the church of Laodicea. And the lie of Laodicea says, and we read this in Revelation 3, verse 17, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need anything,' but you are wretched, poor, blind, naked, and I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." So there's a materialistic problem with this church of Laodicea, and it's our problem today. We think that because we have our needs met and we have a good job and we have the nice house and we have a good car and we have some other perks, that everything is really good. But if we don't have the presence of the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the favor of God upon our children, then we are not rich. But when we have all of those things in God, then we are really rich. And so these very things that are mentioned to these seven churches are the things that we are challenged with in our day. And I want to tell you something, that overnight, God will deal with it in the church. You might say, how is he going to do that? How is the Lord going to turn the church around? Well, it's a combination. There will be the beginnings of great tribulation. And it's called great tribulation because the Bible says a tribulation will come like the world has never known. And when trouble comes, people press into God. It seems that when I was visiting behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe, preaching there many times, and I would go and visit with the churches and the pastors and the people in the congregation, they were so wonderful and they had such a zeal for God and they were fearless. But many of them were taken by the secret police and interrogated and given a very difficult time, and many of them were thrown in prison. But when the Iron Curtain came down, those same zealous and very anointed believers, fearless believers, many of them came to the United States. And instead of "In God We Trust," it became "In Money We Trust." And mom and dad both got jobs, hardly saw each other. Children went in every different direction. They had a TV in every room, and a beautiful USA house. And many of them totally lost what they had when they were behind the Iron Curtain. And so it is. When the reverse happens, you watch how people will come to God. But it will not just be that. It's what you might have heard me say before. I believe that, I'll prophesy it, in the United States of America, we will have something that I will call Ananias and Sapphira Sunday. At the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, one of the first supernatural signs was that people died in church. Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Spirit and dropped dead at the feet of the apostles. And the Bible says, and great fear came upon the church. And not many people joined themselves to the church. But then in the next verse it says, and great multitudes joined themselves to the church. But it was a different kind of people. It was a people who were serious, who were sold out for God. So the Lord can do what he did with Paul, the apostle, on the Damascus Road. Of course, his name was Saul at the time. When he knocked him to the ground, poked him in the eyes and blinded him. And, you know, they had to lead him into Damascus. And then the prophet of the Lord came and healed him. And then he was called into the ministry. It happened overnight. One who was a murderer of God's people and a persecutor of God's people became one of the finest apostles of all ages. Watch, it will happen in the United States of America. And all of these problems that are in the church, I'll tell you, the holiness and the fear of God will come to the church. Miracles will come and the church will become alive. Now, to these seven churches, this is not a slap on the wrist to them. How does the Lord deal with you? The wisdom that is from above is the wisdom that the Lord has. The wisdom that is from above is gentle. It's approachable. It's full of good fruit. The Lord knows exactly how to call you up to be sons and daughters of the living God. And he doesn't mess around when there's stuff in your life that needs correction. He comes and he tells you. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love you and that he doesn't give you 100 times more opportunity than you deserve to take a step forward. And even after you've wasted all your 100 times, he'll give you 1,000 times. It's just who he is. And so I like to think of this as something like a coach of the NFL football team during the Super Bowl. And they've been playing the first half of the game. And the team has done all right, but they've made some mistakes. And they go in behind closed doors at halftime, and the coach looks at them, and he says, team, I want to tell you, you really worked your hearts out there. You got 2 touchdowns and a field goal, and your passing game was really good. But I'm sorry, you guys, you had too many penalties. And you didn't block, and so your running game was really bad. And because of that, there was some turnovers and the other team got 3 touchdowns. Now it's halftime and it's time to go out there. Fix the things that are wrong. If you have ears to hear me, team, you're going to get more touchdowns and win the Super Bowl. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like the coach. He's saying, come on. And if you do, you're going to get more than a Super Bowl ring. You're going to get more than a trophy. He says, I will let you eat of the tree of life. I will let you sit on thrones. He says, you will share of the hidden manna with the Lord. And on, he gives these amazing promises. So these are what I call the royal introductions at the beginning of the book of Revelation. First, we get the introduction of Jesus. White fire. The warrior king of heaven. We get the introduction of John, who is faithful and true and is going to be exact with the handling of the book. Now we've had the introduction of the church, God's people. From this point, we go to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we read at the beginning of the introduction to the throne room. When we get into the throne room, we're going to be introduced to God Almighty, to the great seraphim around the throne, to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundations of the world, to his seven archangels, of whom Michael and Gabriel are two, to 100 million angels circling overhead, and to 24 elders surrounding the throne, who are human representatives there. And then a sea of glass, which represents all the souls of all the people who have been saved up to that point. So those are the royal introductions. Each of them are amazing. Remember in chapter 19, Jesus is coming. It says, and I saw an open heaven and one sitting on a white horse, a spirit horse, with a sword. And he's coming with all the armies of heaven, riding out of the heavens. I don't know how many of you are good at horseback riding, but you're going to have to learn. Because if you go to be with the Lord, you're going to go in spirit and not in body. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your spirit goes. That's why Jesus on the cross, he said, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. The word ghost is just an old English word for spirit. He gave up his spirit. And his spirit went into the lower parts of the earth. And then he was raised. Resurrection is when the body and the spirit come back together again. Only they're upgraded. So when all of the saints are in heaven, they're just, most of them are in spirit form. Although there's a few there who will have bodies already do. But most are in spirit form. And they can see, they can talk, they can feel. They have all their emotions and everything. We'll look at that as time goes on. But when Jesus returns, all those spirits come. And when he comes into the clouds, it says the dead in Christ shall rise. A great getting up morning. In a nanosecond. Not a blink, but a twink. In a twinkling of an eye. And then forever you're with the Lord. With glorified body. And that spirit gets the body back. A incorruptible one. So we're now beginning with the royal introductions. So come with me to chapter 4 of Revelation verse 1. And here we read. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, that's Jesus. He first heard Jesus speaking to him like a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. That Jesus said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And it goes on. So, this word, come up here, Jesus says. Do you know that some Bible teachers say that's the rapture? I can hardly believe it. If there ever was a twisting of scripture, in my humble opinion, that's it. It's got nothing to do with the rapture. It has to do with a vision being shown to John. And he says, come up here. And immediately he was caught up in the spirit. And there he saw the hallway of heaven, and he saw an open door. And he walked through that door. It's the same door that you're invited to go through every day. Because the Lord tells you, come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need, that you might find help. And so John goes up there, and he goes through this open door, and he's in the throne room. And there the first thing he sees is the throne of God Almighty. and he cannot see God and live. No man has seen God and live, says Paul. And Moses came real close to it. The Lord said he spoke with Moses face to face, but to all of his prophets he spoke to in riddles and dreams. But with Moses he spoke face to face, and yet Moses couldn't see his face. When Moses was up on the mountain, Moses said, "Lord God, let me see your glory." And the Lord says, "I'm going to put you in this crack in the rock and put my hand over you, and I'm going to walk past and you can see my back." And that was enough to turn all of Moses' hair white and make his face shine so bright that people couldn't look at him when he came down the mountain, and he had to put a veil on him. But what did John see? He saw light. He heard peals of thunder and rumblings and earthquake coming out of the throne. See, God cannot be contained. He is just all power and all authority. And there's carnelian and jasper, colors of honey striated reds and greens, translucent light flashing out. And, just imagine if it was you who would receive this revelation from God. This is just the beginning. You've just seen Jesus and it knocked your cotton socks off you. Now you're taken up into the throne room and you see God Almighty. You know, there's many people in the Bible who were taken up to see the throne of God. Not just John. Daniel said, I saw thrones. Isaiah said, I was high and lifted up. I saw his throne and his train filled the temple. And Stephen said, when he was dying, I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Micaiah had a similar vision in the Old Testament in the book of Kings. And Ezekiel was caught up into the heavens and he saw the throne. You know what he saw? He saw that the throne was sapphire blue. Here we find that the color of the atmosphere in the throne room is emerald green. He says, and there was a rainbow of emerald, like emerald, all around the throne. And Jesus is standing back, but there is God Almighty sitting on the throne. In him is no shadow of turning. And all of a sudden, reading in the next chapter, in chapter 5, we find out that he does see a part of God that becomes clear to him. He sees his right hand. It says, and in the hand of him who sat on the throne, his right hand, there was a scroll. And that scroll was sealed up with 7 seals. Do you remember? And then there was this voice that spoke out. Who will open the scroll, break off its 7 seals? Have you ever had a dream where you knew exactly what was happening in the dream, even though it wasn't taught or spoken to you? It's like instinctively you know that thing. Do you know in your dreams you have perfect discernment? When you meet somebody in your dream, you know if they're bad or good. Instinctively, in your dream. You might not have great discernment in life, but you do in your dreams. Because God's in charge there. And God shows you evil things sometimes to show you the intentions of the devil against you. But if you're really blessed, he gives you some glory dreams and lets you fly and see some amazing things. And when you wake up, you're refreshed and invigorated. Well, just imagine, John, as we go through this, and you're going to take this step by step as we go through the book. It's like having a dream that lasts all week, and you don't wake up in between. And it's all around you. And you are going to have a challenge to write it all down and to get every detail and to communicate what you see, the feeling, the emotion, the exact colors, the shape of things. This is a fast moving, like a movie, that John's getting. He was an amazing man to be able to record what he did. Because if you go and see a movie and I ask you some of the details of the movie, you'll remember the plot and some of the main things, but you'll miss most of it. You certainly won't recall what color the guy's shirt was, or, you know, whether or not he was, you know, had a beard or a mustache. You won't remember all those kind of things. But John, he does. God gave him supernatural power to be able to record these things. And he sees the book in the hand, the scroll in the hand of God Almighty. And he knows instinctively what it's all about. It says, and it was written on both sides of the scroll, and it had seven seals on it. I believe what it said, although it doesn't say. I'm just going to give you my opinion. I believe that it's the book of Revelation. It's the end time. And on one side it says the destruction of the devil and all of his evil. And on the other side it says all of God's promises to Israel and the church. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. But it's all sealed up. And all of a sudden, John hears this voice. No one in heaven or in earth is able to break off the seals. No one is worthy to break off the seals or to loose what's in it. And suddenly, John begins to weep. Why is he crying? It's just a book, John. Why are you crying? Because John instinctively knows, just like you know in your dream, what this is all about. This is the destruction of the devil. This is the answers to all the prayers. This is the fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God. And it's all sealed up. And one of the elders says, John, don't weep. Don't cry. There is one who is worthy. The Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundations of the world, he is worthy to break off the seals. Do you know why Jesus is the only one worthy to open up the book and release it? Because it's his blood that was shed for the souls of humanity. And only through the shedding of his blood and the receiving of that sacrifice can anybody be saved. And when this book, when this scroll is opened, it starts the clock ticking. 7 years later, it comes to the end of salvation. So when the seal is broken, the end of man's salvation is in sight. He's the only one worthy to make that decision and to break the seals. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. What time is it, Elizabeth? Good, thank you. Well, we can do another introduction. So we've had an introduction of Jesus, and we've had an introduction of John, and we've had an introduction of the church. And we've had an introduction of the Lord God Almighty on the throne. And now we read on in this fourth chapter. And it says, it talks to us about the seraphim. And the seraphim are the four living creatures that are around the throne. And let's read about them. I want to get to the exact verse. If you go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6 to verse 10, it says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now these are the elders, 24 men. But then it says down in verse 6, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered in eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So here we see this picture of the seraphim. Now, there are also cherubim, and we're not going to make a distinction between the two, but there are some distinctions between seraphim and cherubim. But let me just classify them as one type of very, very powerful angels. In fact, besides the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the seraphim are the most powerful creatures in the universe. They are so powerful. They are called the winds of fire that comes from the north. They are the death angels that take the firstborn. They are the angels that sweep down upon the earth to take the weeds, to pull the weeds out when the day comes for the wrath of the Lord, which are gathered in the barn. These powerful angels have six wings. They have eyes all over them, hundreds of eyes, even under their wings. You can't sneak up on them. And here it says, one has the face of a lion, one an ox, one a man, and one an eagle. But if you go to the book of Ezekiel, you'll see Ezekiel sees them as well, only he has a different perspective. He says each of them have these four faces, depending on which side you look at. See, the four Gospels tell the story of Jesus when he walked on the earth and the miracles he did, but each of them tell the story a little bit differently. And some people would say because the stories are told a little bit differently, that proves they're not legit. They're not legitimate. But the opposite is true. Because they're all different and one isn't copied from the other, they're four different perspectives of the same thing. And that validates the Gospels. It's just like if four of you see a traffic accident and a policeman comes along. You all four can have a slightly different perspective of really what happened. From your vantage point, you see something. One sees that the person was talking on the cell phone when the other one didn't notice. And so it is. Ezekiel sees these four cherubim from all different directions, and he sees that each one of them have this face of a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. And each of these speak of their character and the depth of divine authority that is within them. The eagle speaks of the prophet. The lion speaks of the ruler and authority. The ox speaks of service and strength. And the man speaks of humility and lots of need for God. But the combination gives us some of the dynamics of their authority and their power. They're winds of fire coming from the north, the Bible says. These four living creatures are huge. God gave instructions for Moses to put them over the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And they weren't just little figurines on the box, but they were huge And they stood over the box as well, two of them, in that Holy of Holies, with a 15-foot wingspan and about 10-foot high. You read about that in the description of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. So here these are mentioned also in the book of Ezekiel as having wheels within wheels. And they said, and the cherubim had wheels within wheels. Hundreds of wheels were under them, and they were in the midst of the wheels. And when they went to the left, all the wheels moved with them. And when they went up, the wheels moved with them. This is a picture of the armies led by the cherubim. You can't outflank them. Have you ever seen a school of fish swimming in the water, and they seem like one organism? You know, there's schools of sardines that are 2 miles long. But if you ever see a school of fish, they all move and together. You wonder how they're not bumping into each other. And what about a flock of birds migrating? 1,000 birds, little tiny birds. And they're all flying through the sky like a tapestry or something. It's amazing how they can do it. Well, if it can happen in the natural world, it can surely happen in the spiritual world with angels. So just imagine an army of seraphim. Death angels. And they're all moving with eyes all over them. And they're moving like a school. It says, and when they moved to the right, all the eyes, all the circles moved with them, all the wheels moved with them. And they moved forth, back and forth, like lightning, like fire. You know, one of these angels can smack the devil into hell with a single stroke. In fact, I think it's going to be like this. When the day comes and Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire or into the pit, first of all, I can see all the angels standing up there saying, I would like the opportunity, please. Let me be the one to do it. And maybe, just my imagination, maybe the Lord will look around and he'll find the smallest one. He'll say, why don't you go and do it? And he'll go and take that old serpent without ceremony or parade and drag him single-handedly down the dark chimney to the bottomless pit and throw him in and lock that door. These cherubim are amazing. They're not only the most powerful, and with this I close, they're also the worship leaders. That ought to tell you something about what worship leaders are to be. So anointed. It says day and night they're around the throne saying, holy, 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 holy. It's almost like one day they got a little too close to God. They said, holy, 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 holy. They can't stop. Stuck. Night and day. In fact, they have a real difficult time because in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, and there was silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. And the Lord says, okay, we're going to have silence now for 30 minutes, including you, cherubim. And they're going, oh. Now that's difficult. And it says that when they start to worship, see, worship is not a sissy thing. Worship is not a weak thing. Worship is when the Holy Spirit moves in you to give glory and majesty. And what you worship is what you become like. That's what you adore. That's what you emulate. People of the world are caught up in worshiping celebrities. What a low standard. One day you'll be like Jesus. You won't be like God Almighty, but you'll be like Jesus. But these seraphim, they worship. And it says, and when they worship, the elders worship. And then 100 million angels worship, regular angels. The whole place is a place of worship. And it's led by the strongest, most powerful warriors in the universe, the cherubim. Now, we're about halfway through the royal introductions. We've been introduced to the warrior king of heaven, Jesus, and to John, who's the disciple, who's amazingly blessed to give this revelation to him. And then we've been introduced to the one who sits on the throne and with the scroll in his hand. And we've been introduced to his generals, these four living creatures, the cherubim, who are going to say, come! And the book of Revelation will begin, and the four apocalyptic horsemen will be released at their command. Well, we're about halfway through the royal introductions. And next week we'll complete them and maybe begin even on the tribulation. But you understand that John has to see the power grid of heaven before he sees everything that God is about to do and the retaliation of the beast and the false prophet and the great prostitute. Because when he sees the power grid of heaven, he realizes this is no contest. The evil of this world is finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given us in this powerful book. We thank you that it's been saved for us by the seven churches of Asia, the keep. And we thank you that, Lord, you've allowed us to come together, to unlock it, to see what's here. Lord, show us the revival. Show us the power of God. Show us the glory of your hand and your purpose. And call us up, Lord, to be partners with seraphim, to be partners with archangels, to be partners with the living God for the great war to end all wars. We say yes, let it come. We receive your blessing upon our lives. We welcome dreams and visions and the word of the Lord. Take us now, change us for your glory. As we study this, let it change us forever. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.